Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis. Go back to the book of beginnings, to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. Genesis 26. I'm going to give you time to turn there in your Bible. I'm going to give you time to find it on your cell phone, your laptop, your smart TV now. So you go ahead and find Genesis 26. The book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. Just a wonderful, wonderful book in God's Word. So many great truths are found there. Now, if you will, look over in Genesis 26, verse 12. Genesis 26, verse 12. Follow with me as I read tonight. The Bible says this, "Then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, Go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again." Now notice what the Bible says. "He digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water." And I'm just going to stop right there. They found a well of springing water. Now, as we look at this text tonight, I really want us to focus on the wells and the flow of the water in these wells. But I do have to say, because it's mentioned in this text, that there are three things that you are always going to see associated with these pilgrims, if you will, these wayfaring strangers. Three things that are always associated with these early believers, because they indeed walked by faith. They looked forward to Calvary by faith, and we in turn look back at Calvary by faith. So these were certainly believers. They had their faith in an almighty, supreme God, looking and longing for the coming of that sacrifice that had been promised in Genesis 3:15. But through their life, as you read and study these early pilgrims, as we would call them, these early travelers, you're going to see three things that are always associated with them. Number one, you're always going to see that they dwell in tents. They always dwell in tents, not in houses, not in permanent dwelling places, not in permanent fixtures, but they always dwell in tents. I've got it on my mind to preach about Lot on Father's Day, and the passage that's on my mind is where Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, but the mention of the word tent is found over and over and over. Abraham and Sarah, they dwelt in tents. Listen, I want to say this. Remember, they dwelt in tents and not in permanent fixtures or houses or dwelling places. This was a reminder to them that they were just travelers, that they were just wayfaring strangers passing through the land in which they lived. This was a reminder to them that for them not to drop a permanent anchor and make a home in this world, but these tents, they were picked up and moved frequently and commonly, and it's just a reminder to them that that heaven is their home. And boy, if there's a reminder that we need today, is we need to be reminded that heaven is our home, that this earth is not our home, that we are just pilgrims here. We're just passing through. We have a heavenly citizenship. Someone once said that that many people are, I think it was Vance Havner, he said that we focus so much on our earthly citizenship that we neglect our heavenly citizenship. And what we need to be doing is living so much for our heavenly citizenship that we are neglecting our earthly citizenship. But we've got to be reminded of that. And I want to remind you, because this world will drag us down. This world will beat us down. We'll become discouraged, despondent, depressed. We'll become aggravated. And we'll become short. We get hurt. And the list goes on and on and on. But I need to remind you, and you need to be reminded that heaven is your home and going to be your eternal home through Christ Jesus our Lord, that this earth is not your home. And so a side point to make there would be, why do we invest so much of who we are and so much of our life into the things of this world and this earth whenever we're just passing through? Our investments in our time, our investments in our treasures, our investments in our energies and our focus, it needs to be on sowing and laying up rewards for ourselves in our home, which is in heaven, our heavenly home. Because everything we have down here one day will be burned up. And all that is going to matter when we stand before the Lord is what have we done with Jesus and what have we done for Him with the life that He give us to live. And again, I mentioned this maybe Sunday or last Wednesday night, but indeed, it's been on my mind as I was thinking about that first point about the tents today. And it is that parable Jesus told of the man who had, he had a barn and he filled that barn up. And he gathered so much possessions that he decided, I'm going to build another barn and put all my possessions in that barn, and then he builds another barn, and he fills it up, and just goes on and on and on. And it's a very great reminder to you and I, and you need to listen to this, and this ought to change your living and the way you invest your life. And it's a great reminder that what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet he lose his soul? And so it's a reminder to you and I that all of our energies and all of our efforts and all of our focus, it doesn't need to be on this life, but we need to be laying up rewards in heaven and be reminded that our citizenship is not down here, but our citizenship is up above, for our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So number one, you always see associated with these wayfaring strangers, these pilgrims, if you will. You always see associated. Number one, you find they're living in tents. It's a reminder to them that is not their home, that they're just traveling through and passing through. Number two, you will always find, always, I should have put this as number one probably, but number two, you always find their use of altars. In fact, when they moved somewhere, when they moved that tent and they set up somewhere new, one of the very first things they did was is that they built an altar before the Lord where they could worship the Lord. And I just simply want to say this, how different America would be today, how different our churches would be today, how different our homes would be today. Let me just take it one step further, how different our children would be today if we built an altar in our home. Now listen to me. Their whole lives revolved around this altar. I mean, their whole life was built around having an altar of God where they could go and where they could worship and where they could pray. And friends, you and I, we need to have a place. We need to have an altar in our life where we go and where we frequent. Where we call on the name of the Lord, and we need to let it be a testimony, we need to let it be a memorial in our lives and to our children and our children's children that this is the place where I went and where I worshiped and where I praised. It's a place where I laid my burdens down. It's a place where God met the needs in my life. It's a place where God gave me the provisions I needed. It's a place where God worked miracles as I labored before Him in prayer. It's a place where God took my tears and He mended my heart and He gave me needed mercy and He gave me needed grace. Man, I tell you, we need some elders in our life. We need some elders in our families and in our churches. You say, preacher, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I want to tell you today, we live in a day and age. Now listen to me. We live in a day and age where not only do churches not pray, very little to no praying taking place. Not just on Sunday, but through the course of the week. We very much live in a day where it's not uncommon to go to a church and there might be one prayer made during that Sunday service, and there's no prayer made anywhere on those church grounds until that next Sunday when that one prayer is made. And that prayer is made because it's written in a bulletin somewhere that reminds somebody that that's what we're supposed to do next in the order of the service. Not only do we live in a time when churches don't pray, because listen to me, if churches prayed, we would have an Acts 4 prayer meeting break out and take place where it turns the world upside down in revival for the glory of the Lord if churches truly prayed. But not only do churches not pray, but churches don't use their altars anymore. They don't have their altars anymore. And I'm kind of old-fashioned, I guess, if you will, and I'm not embarrassed by that. I'll proudly make that exclamation. But I believe when you have church, I believe there ought to be an altar where people can come at various parts of the service, where they can come freely, led of the Spirit of the Lord, where they can come and they can pray and they can labor before the Lord, whatever the need is, a place where folks can join each other and pray together and carry one another to the Lord in prayer. I remember being in a service one time, and what I thought was a very spiritual church. I really never had worshiped there, but as I preached and turned the service over to the pastor, people were coming to the altar and praying, and I turned the service over to the pastor. I went and sat down. He comes up, and with some folks still praying and crying in the altar, he goes ahead and finishes up with some closing announcements and prays a prayer of dismissal to leave that church. And it almost brought it to my mind that he didn't even know what to do when people come to the altar. Well, I'm not closing a service when people are doing business with the Lord. If we have to stay here all day till somebody finishes in the altar, you can get up and leave if you have to go somewhere and you're in such a hurry to get out of church. But when I come to church, I don't come to get out. I come to stay until God's done doing business. Not only are there no altars in our churches, but so many of our families, so many of our homes, that old family altar, it's gone. It's gone. We've replaced it with so many other things in the world. Well, that's not what I'm preaching on, but three things that are associated with the people of God as we study God's people here in Genesis. Number one, they dwelt in tents. It's just a reminder that heaven is their home, not this world. To invest their lives in heavenly things, not in worldly or earthly things. Number two, altars. They all had an altar. Where is your altar at? Do you have an altar? Where is yours? And number three, as we read this text, the third thing that's always associated with the people of God is wells. Is wells. Now, that well of water, I can't help but to think, and I'll just get right, cut right to the point of the matter, is that it's, as we read it and we study it here, it's a very much a figure of the Spirit of God flowing in our lives. Now, you remember when God first saved you, when it was the Spirit that convicted you and it was the Spirit that made you miserable in your sin? It was the Spirit that made you hold on to it because you were afraid of the Spirit. You were uncertain as to what was taking place. You were scared for whatever reason. It's the moving of the Spirit in your life that made you grip that pew. It's the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit in your life that made you not even want to come to church maybe. In some cases, I've seen before, it's the Spirit moving in somebody who made them run out of the church because they didn't know what to do. And so you remember the Spirit as the Spirit convicted you and then drawed you, wooed you to the Lord. The Spirit, after you were saved, the Spirit that flowed in your life and how you had this sense of being born again, because that's exactly what you had experienced, was the new birth. The Spirit that made you feel as if all things were new. The Spirit that rolled your sin debt away. The Spirit that took the burden of sin off of you. The Spirit that took your heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. And then you started walking with the Lord in prayer and in His Word, and you feel day to day and you know day to day the Spirit operating in your life. In fact, I feel like we need to have just a 101 Bible class in most of our churches on pneumatology. That's the study and the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, on the moving of the Spirit and the workings of the Spirit in the believer's life. See, the Spirit is supposed to move in our life and work in our life, and we are to be sensitive. Hear me out. We are to be sensitive to the Spirit's leading in our life. That as the Spirit prompts us, because He doesn't always prompt us with an earthquake or with a loud voice or in the raging of the wind, but sometimes it's a still, small voice. Are you aware of the Spirit's prompting in your life and the Spirit's leading in your life? Are you sensitive to the Spirit of God in your life? Well, that Spirit, that's what I'm talking about when we're talking about these wells. And so notice what happened, though. The enemy came and filled those wells up, stopped those wells up with junk so they were no longer useful. So water could no longer be drawn from those wells. Well, you notice what, as we study this text, what Isaac does. He goes back. He goes to his forefathers' wells. And he unstops them and he unclogs them so he can start drinking water again. And his family and those around him can start drinking water again from the same wells that his forefather once drunk from. Now, a few things right there I want to point out. I'm going to come back to the fact that they were stopped up. But a few things I want to point out. Number one, I want you to notice that he didn't go dig a new well. Do you hear me? He didn't go dig a new well. In fact, the Bible says he went back to where he knew there was a well that worked in the past. He went back to where there's a well that he knew would do the job today because it did yesterday. And he unstopped that well. He cleaned that well out and started drinking from a well that his forefathers drunk out of. But listen, I just want to say this on that point. What's needed in the church today and what's needed in what the world needs today is not some new thing. And you know, to be quite frank, I get so sick and tired of watching seminaries pump out these new young preachers and church planters who have been sent out and assigned to go carry out all these new things in the church world to try to reach people. That just makes me sick. And there's all the time getting junk mail on these seminars and webinars and all of this stuff on these on these new church movements, and they've got all these fancy names and new lingo and to be catchy and to be cool and to try to capture the attention of society. In one church years and years ago, there was a movement started called the Seeker Sensitive Movement. You're familiar with that if you've read any of those books. And so what it was this. Certain preacher in this church, they come up with this movement called a Seeker Sensitive Movement. And literally what they did is they went out in their community and they went door to door and they polled people with these surveys. And they asked people, they said, they polled unchurched, unsaved individuals. And they asked them, they said, if you were to go to a church, what would you want to see in that church? What would you want it to be like? And so they let lost people paint them a picture of what a church ought to look like and what it ought to be like according to them. And then they come back and they make their church look like what the lost world says that they would like to see in a church. I want to tell you something. We don't have to do that. In fact, and we don't even have to do no new thing. I understand there's the modern movement. I understand times are changing. But I also believe this. I also believe that God said He would never allow His word to return void. And so I believe that if God's people would gather together and if we will sing the praises of heaven, if we will sing God's word, if we will speak God's word, and if we will stand behind the pulpit anointed and preach God's word, then I believe we can draw a world unto Him. Because Jesus said this. He said, if I be high and lifted up. Today, here's what we're lifting up. Today we have these preachers who are these powerful personalities. And it's their personalities that draws the crowd. People are being drawn to a man or drawn to an individual. But listen, Jesus didn't say if you'll lift up a preacher, or He didn't say, preacher, if you will lift yourself up, you'll draw people unto you. A preacher friend of mine told me just yesterday about this new church plant that's growing by leaps and bounds and growing, and has a great multitude of people coming to this church. How that the pastor, he's this fitness buff, and that he's all the time posting pictures of himself on his whatever social media of him in his workout clothes and with no shirt on and running and all of this stuff. And then when he preaches, he's wearing these muscle shirts and stuff like that. Listen, Jesus didn't promise to save anybody if I lift myself up or if a preacher lifts himself up. But He said, if I lift Jesus up, that He'll draw all men unto Him. Today, what draws people is we have these huge churches that have these huge productions. Some of these churches have productions on Sunday morning that cost $1 million a Sunday to put on a big production, to entertain people, to draw people. Friends, listen to me. And then we have these huge movements today. They are music movements. People are drawn to these churches by the the movement of music that's going on in their midst. But I want you to know this. I believe that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of a holy God, I believe if we pray and we get where we need to be and we do what we're supposed to be doing, lifting up Jesus, I believe the Spirit of God is sufficient. I believe the Spirit of God alone is sufficient to draw men, women, boys, and girls unto the feet of a Savior who will gladly and willingly save them as He waits for them to come to Him. And so today, listen, I'm just preaching tonight, and I don't really know, I don't know who this is for, but I just want you to be aware and to be educated. And so there's this movement today in our churches because there is a lack of the moving of God's Spirit in our churches. Because there is a lack of God's Spirit in our churches. Billy Graham, years and years before he died, he made the statement. He said that he believed that most of our churches, that the Spirit of God could withdraw Himself from our churches and church would go on as usual and no one would ever even know that the Spirit was gone. So I'm just trying to educate you, and I want you to know that the Spirit of God is essential. And not only that, but the Spirit of God is all that's needed. We need God's Spirit to move again fresh in all of our churches. So there's tents, there's altars, and then there's wells. And those wells had been stopped up here in Isaac's day. But he went back and he dug again the wells of his father. He unstopped the wells. He didn't go dig a new well, but he went back and he dug an old well. Cleaned out an old well. Now let me say this. It worked. Listen. It worked for his daddy. It worked for his grandpa. And he knew that it would work for him. That in that well there would be living water. that he could drink out of that would provide life, nourishment, and sustainment. But I want you to notice, too, that he wasn't only digging for himself and those around him, but he was cleaning out those wells and digging those same wells of his forefathers for the generations that were to come. Boy, one of the things we need today, we need some solid Bible teachers and preachers, and we need some Bible-believing seminaries today and Bible colleges today that are bringing up this old truth that's still a good truth, still a sure truth, is that if we lift up Jesus and we let His Spirit flow through us and move in our lives, that people will be drawn. People will be drawn unto Him. That's a truth we need to know. So Isaac not only did it for his generation, but for the generations to come. We need to show a world, and sadly, we need to show a church world that it's possible to grow a church without gimmicks, without gadgets, without all these shows or these productions, that it's possible to grow a church just by every member letting God's Spirit flow through their lives to reach the world around them, by every member being ministers and letting God's Spirit use them to minister to a world around them, and then as they gather together as one body, to allow God's Spirit to flow in our midst. That when people come, lost people and visitors come and step foot into this church or into any church where the Spirit of God dwells and is moving among those people, when they walk in, they're going to sense something they've never sensed before, and that is God's Spirit. And so there's these wells. But the problem with these wells was that the enemy had stopped them up. They took earth, representative of the world, dumped in these wells and cut the water supply off. Now, I do know what happens with wells and what happens with springs. I've used this illustration before, but they get clogged up. Springs that once flowed so freely, they get stocked up and clogged up. I remember my granny and grandpa, their house was spring-fed, just like the house that I have in North Carolina is. We don't get water from a well, and we don't have city water. City water doesn't come that far out where we live, and we don't have a well, but we are still drinking water that comes from a spring head just about 200 yards from our house, right up the side of the mountain, up in a little cove. Water comes up out of the ground. I catch it inside of a spring box, and it flows out of that spring box, out of a pipe down to a big reservoir that I have in the woods, and it runs from that 500-gallon reservoir right down to our house. And when you go turn that water on at the sink and fill up a glass, it's coming straight from that spring, bubbling up out of the ground. And I remember as a boy, and I've done it with mine, but I'd go with my papa. All of a sudden, they'd lose water in the house. And I'd go with my papa over to their spring box. We'd get down in there, and there'd been sediment had filled in, and junk and muck had filled in. And sometimes an old spring lizard would get in there and get stuck in the pipe. And you'd have to try to clean that pipe out and get that spring lizard out. But you'd go over there and you'd clean out all of that sand that had bubbled up from down in the ground with the water. And you'd have to clean it out until that water flowed freely once again. And you could go in there and turn the water on and take a drink of water that's just come straight out of the ground in those Appalachians. Well, listen to me. I want to ask you something. Is the Spirit flowing freely in your life like He used to? By the way, the Spirit of God is a He, not a it. It's a He, the third part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But is the Spirit of God flowing freely in your life like He once used to? Do you know that fullness of God's Spirit like you've experienced in the past? Do you know that refreshing Spirit that has moved in your life and brought refreshment to you in times of need like you once used to? Or have you been a little on the dry side, a little on the thirsty side? Maybe somebody's watching tonight and you are just not satisfied right now. Your thirst is just not quenched right now. You know there's something missing. You know there's something lacking. You're trying to do this to make up for it and do that to make up for it. And by the way, that's what's happened with our churches today. That's why they've pulled all these stunts that churches are trying to pull. That's why they're trying to pull off million dollar productions Sunday after Sunday. And preachers today, they're trying and doing everything to try to draw people and try to win people and try to fill up their church houses. It's because there's an absence of God's Spirit in their churches. And not recognizing that it's an absence of God's Spirit, they just know something's missing, and so they're just trying to supercharge the atmosphere with man-made inventions. And that'll never work, my friend. That'll always be temporary. And by the way, if I'm trying to make action happen in church, if I'm trying to stir things up in our church, then whatever contraption I use this week or whatever circus I use this week, then next Sunday I'll have to put on a bigger circus to entertain that same crowd. And however, if it's the Spirit of God that moves this week and stirs people, then next week I can come and I don't have to do a thing to stir people except be where I'm supposed to be, do what I'm supposed to do, and let God's Spirit do what He does best, and that's move in and out of these pews and in and out of the lives of God's people. So I want to ask you, is your spring stopped up? He gets stopped up with worldly things. Sometimes it's intentional. Sometimes we just run right into worldly things. Sometimes we want worldly things. Sometimes we get a worldly mindset. We have worldly desires, and we just jump in head first. Sometimes it's just unintentional. Sometimes it's just because we live life in this world. Sometimes it's just because we're a saved man living in a sinful body, and we're living in a broken world. And unintentionally, we allow the spring and the well of the living water of God in our life to get stopped up. So it's unintentional. And only you know the answer to that. Is the Spirit of God moving in your life freely? Have you sensed God's Spirit leading you and moving in your life like you once did? Are you sensitive to the Spirit of God in your own life as you once were? Well, if not, then tonight it's time to unclog those springs. It's time to dig those wells afresh and anew. And so tonight as we close and we pray, why don't you find time and room to do that? I'm going to dismiss us in prayer. And God has led us to Genesis 26. And I hope tonight I've informed you or maybe taught you in some way. Do you realize how important really those three things are? Tents, that heaven is our home, not this world. Altars, that we need to have altars in our life. Number three, wells of living water that sometimes get stopped up. Sometimes the enemy clogs them up, but we need to dig them fresh and anew so we can experience the Spirit of the living God moving in our life fresh and new again. Somebody watching Liberty Live, you need that. In fact, somebody watching tonight or whenever you'll tune into this broadcast of Liberty Live, you'll be desperate for just a drink from the fountain, to have God's Spirit move fresh in your life once again. So why don't you bow your head and close your eyes, and why don't you just pray, God, help me clean the springs out. Help me get this junk out of my mind, out of my heart, out of my life, so that your Spirit can once again flow freely in my life and in the life of my church and the life of my family. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful this word has reminded us. It has brought to our remembrance the truth of your word, that it's your Spirit that dwells within us. And God, the day we got saved by grace, your Spirit moved inside of us and made His home there in our life. And Lord, we thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I realize that there are times when we quench the Spirit, and there's times when we hinder the Spirit. There's times we just stifle the Spirit from His operation in our life. And so, Lord, we're praying tonight that, Lord, as we clean out the wells, as we come to you and as we confess our failures, our faults, or we just confess that living in this broken world, we just allowed worldliness to creep in and to quench the Spirit in our life. So, Father, we just want to confess to you that we not only need you, but Lord, we need your Spirit every day, breathing new life into us, leading us, guiding us, being our comforter, the one who's called alongside to help. And Father, we do need help living life in this world, for we are but feeble, weak men and women, children of God, trying our best to follow a risen Savior. So, Father, for the one that is watching, that is so desperate, so longing for a fresh touch, I pray that you'll grant it tonight as they clean out their wells so that that water can once again flow freely. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you praise and honor in Jesus' name. Again, we want to ask you to join us on June 7th. Mark that date on your calendar. That will be Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. We'll be gathering together, Lord willing. If everything keeps going like it's going, we don't have another COVID outbreak and all that stuff, Lord willing, we will gather on June 7th in this lower parking lot behind our sanctuary building. And we are going to worship the Lord on that day. So we love you. We pray that you will invite somebody, encourage somebody tonight. And most of all, let us know if this has been some kind of encouragement to you to help you along the way. We love each of you dearly, and you have a good evening from Liberty Live.